Let's go to the Lord again. Father, how good it is to be in your house. Father, how good it is to gather as your people, to be fed on your word this morning. Father, we ask that as we turn to your word, that they will not just fall by the wayside, that we will not have deaf ears, but you will give us ears to hear your gospel truth this morning. Father, we can so easily see your word this morning and just simply keep on going. But Father, stop us in our tracks this morning. Help us to see the truth. Help us to see who we are, and help us to see, most importantly, who you are. Help us to see your Son. Help us to see what he did, Father, and the glory of the Son. Father, as you do it for us, we pray that you'll do it for the other churches here in King George County, other gospel-centered churches. We pray that fellow pastors will preach the word boldly and rightly. We pray that their words will not fall on deaf ears, but Father, your people here in King George will be strengthened this morning at the preaching of your word. Father, we pray that it will not just be for us who are gathered, Father, but you will then use us as your instruments to reach the lost here in our community. Father, may we see the darkness and the lostness that's all around us, Father. May we see what you see. And may we not turn away. Help us, Father, to be bold in gospel proclamation. Help us to be filled not with an urging and our answers and our glory, Father, but fill us with your love and your peace and your grace. And Father, may you use us to bring more into your kingdom. Father, use us to bring the Arabs of Levanton of Turkey, Father, into your kingdom. Send out brothers and sisters from this church, from other churches, Father, to that unreached people group in Turkey. Almost 600,000 Arabs who live there in Turkey, Father, who don't know the truth of the gospel. They've been blinded by the false religion of Islam, Father. We pray that you'll send missionaries to that precious people and that you'll establish churches and you'll raise up brothers who will also preach the word rightly. Father, one day may we stand next to brothers and sisters who are from the Arabs of Turkey, Father, and stand next to them around your throne, singing and worshiping you in eternity, Father. Lord, we pray for Grace Buchanan Church, a PCA church in Buchanan, West Virginia, Father. We pray for that new congregation that they will be established strongly and the roots will go down deep, Father, and you'll produce much fruit from that young congregation. Father, we pray that as they look for a full-time pastor, that you'll allow them to not only hear the word now, Father, but bring that brother who will preach the word boldly to your people. Father, we thank you for the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, the missionary arm of the Southern Baptist, Father. We thank you for using that ministry to send out brothers and sisters. May you use the IMB to reach the Arabs of Turkey and other people, Lord. We thank you for the ones you've already called, the ones who are already in the work, Father. We pray that you'll strengthen them this morning and use them, Father. Lord, we pray for the members who aren't here this morning, members who are sick or on travel. Father, we pray that their separation from us will not be long, Father, but you'll return them to us and that you'll strengthen them and give them, Father, strengthen their bodies physically and more importantly, spiritually, Father. Lord, now, use me. Help me to not speak in error, but may I be your instrument to your people. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. This morning we're starting a new series on the book of Colossians. You may have noticed on the screen that the theme of Colossians is Christ is supreme and sufficient for today. This book is about Christ. The book of Colossians is about Christ. Now you may be saying to yourself, well, Pastor, isn't the whole Bible about Christ? I mean, that's what I tell you all the time, that the Bible is not a roadmap to a better life, to better living. It's an introduction to the living God and the glory of His grace given through His Son Jesus. All the way through, from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, the whole Bible is about Jesus. It's about Him, and it's about how we should respond to Jesus. So why emphasize that the book of Colossians is about Him? Why did Paul write a letter to fellow Christians telling them that Christ is supreme and sufficient for life today? If Christians know this about Jesus, why is Paul reminding them of who Jesus is? Paul was writing to fellow Christians who already had faith in Jesus. They identified themselves as Christians. They understood that faith in Christ is what saves a person. They had been transferred from the domain of darkness into the glorious kingdom of Christ with an inheritance. But something had happened from when they first believed. And they were brought together at a time, and the church was formed. Something then took their attention off of Christ. They didn't forget Christ. They just slightly turned a little bit to the side toward other things. And for the Christian, a slight turning away from Jesus Christ is dangerous. It's dangerous. A Christian receives new life, new faith. They have this faith and they live where Christ is everything. You can't have Christ and something else. You can't have Christ and something else. It's all about Christ. Paul says in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ." Christ is his life. And this is how it is for every believer. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul wants to get across that Christ is supreme in life and he is sufficient for life. But what does it mean for Jesus to be supreme in life? And what does it mean for Jesus to be sufficient for life? The psalmist in Psalm 73, with such eloquent style, says this. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So what about you? Who is Christ to you? Is this how you live? You see, most who claim to know Jesus, Jesus is someone who helps them get to heaven. He's the one who helps them to feel better when they feel down on themselves. He's the one that helps them make good decisions and avoid obstacles. He helps them get out of a jam when they've made a wrong turn. He helps them accomplish what they want in life. He gives them stuff to be more comfortable and at ease. People who see Jesus this way, the Bible says, those people are deceived. They have a God that's not real. And this is what Paul is getting across to the Colossians and to us, that Christ is more than just help. He's not the help. He's not a sidekick. He's not a co-pilot. In Colossians, Paul describes Jesus in 10 different ways. You can call this Jesus' 10-point profile. Paul is saying, for those looking for Christ, these 10 traits are Him. And if your Jesus doesn't have all 10 of these traits, then your Jesus isn't real. This is how Paul speaks of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. He is our hope, which comes from the gospel. Our future is with Christ, who's in heaven. We're not just going to heaven one day. Our future is with Christ, who is heaven. And at the same time, in verse 27, Christ is with us now as our hope of glory. In verse 13, He is King. You are saved and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You see, Jesus is not on the same level as you and me. He is a king, and we are His subjects. In verse 14, He is our Savior, in whom we have redemption. There is no other way for salvation. Without Christ, the Bible makes it very clear, without Christ, you have a pitiful eternity in misery. Verse 15, He is the image of God. He is the eternal one who has always existed, and by coming to us, Christ makes Himself known to us as God. We know what God is like because Jesus makes it plain to us. Verse 16, He is the Creator. He has brought all things into existence. Jesus was there at the creation of the world. And He wasn't just there, He created the world. He is Creator. In verse 20, He's the Reconciler, making peace by the blood of His cross. You see, without Jesus dying on the cross, there is no peace with God. There's no peace between you and God. There's only war and hostility, and God is the vanquisher of His enemies. Through Jesus, you and I who have faith are now reconciled, and we're forgiven, and we have peace. In chapter 2, verse 3, He's our treasure. True knowledge about God and life and purpose and meaning, understanding why we're here and fulfillment that we're all looking for is found in Christ. Those who find Christ find, it's like finding a hidden treasure. He's our treasure. Those who embrace Jesus are called wise because they now have true understanding on who they are, why we're all here, and what we'll be. In verse 10, He's the head. Jesus rules and has authority over everything, including you and me. Christ has authority over all spiritual matters. Christ has authority over all material matters. Christ has authority over everything. In chapter 3, verse 4, He is your life. Life is because of Him. Life is for Him. It's with Him and it's in Him. He's your life. Without Christ, there is no life. And it's a life that's centered on Him and lived for Him alone. Just as Christ died, so believers die when they come to know Jesus. Their old life is done away, and this new life that's given through Jesus is bound up forever in Jesus. The believer's identity is now Christ. His glory, His goals, His purpose, His sacrifice, His life becomes yours. And then in chapter 3, verse 24, He is Master. Paul says, you are serving the Lord Christ. You belong to Him. He provides and directs your life. A 10-point profile. Paul is relentless in this letter to the Colossians to describe for us a Jesus that is not of this world. It's a Jesus who rules over this world and He sustains this world. And for the believer, He is our world. And if this doesn't describe your Jesus, then you simply don't know Jesus. This Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus, has supremacy over you. Over you and everything else. He's the living God who is the only one who can set you free from judgment and wrath. And He's the only one who provides everlasting fulfillment. He gives eternal life and He sets this new life on His terms. He makes life worth living and He owns all who are truly alive. It sure doesn't sound like you and I are the most important aspect to our lives, does it? Doesn't sound like we are at the center of our lives, that it's all about us. That's what we once thought, isn't it? We used to put ourselves at the center of who we are and about our lives. But Paul is stressing to the Colossians and to us that Christ is at the center. He is the most important. And He is all that you need to truly be alive and to have peace with God. Now I know most here this morning, you already know this. I know that about you. Christ is important to you. That's why you're here today. But what about the rest of your days? Do you live with Christ as supreme and sufficient in your life? Does Christ define your life? Or have you defined it as Christ helping you through life? Maybe a better question, because we all tend to give ourselves a pass, is, do others know that for you, Christ is supreme and sufficient? You see, it's not enough to know who He is. It's not enough to say that you believe. It's only when you believe that life is because of Him, is with Him, and in Him, that you're truly a part of Him. It's not just a knowing about Him. You see, the Colossians had forgotten that. They began to follow false teaching that had crept in that said Jesus wasn't enough. They were swayed to believe that there's got to be more. And Paul, even though Paul did not meet the Colossians yet, he had not been there, as a loving pastor and a fellow believer, he wanted to correct them. He wanted to point them that the threats that are coming against their faith are dangerous, and to help them shred all that extra stuff, all that excess stuff, and then just have Jesus right there. And say, this is all you need. Jesus is all you need. And to encourage their hearts to grow and be fully assured in Christ. And you see, this is what I want for you. This is what I want for our church. You and I are just like the Colossians. We're just like them. It's so easy for us to get swept up in living for the moment, seeing this life as the most important and adding other things to our faith. I know how much you want Christ. I want you to have Him. You and I are bombarded with false teachings all the time, outside the church, and sometimes they come inside the church. We need to keep our eyes on the real Jesus and be tied to Him so we won't become distracted. And so we will enjoy the eternal blessings of Christ. You and I need this letter to the Colossians. It keeps us focused on Christ. We're no different than brothers and sisters back in Paul's day. We have the same enemy, the same temptations. We fall into the same ruts. We need to be reminded who we are, and all that we have is found only in Christ. That's why we need to go through this book of Colossians, beginning this morning. Since you and I have similar tendencies as the Colossians to follow our own weaknesses and to be distracted and possibly deceived, we need to be reminded of who makes life worthwhile and who we're living for today and every day. And God does this through His Word. You see, I love you guys. I don't want you to get caught up in religion. I don't want you to get caught up in a fake Christianity that's really about self-improvement, or to settle for moral living full of temporary happiness and pleasure. I want you to be alive in Christ, to be in Christ and with Christ for eternity, for Him to reign supreme in your life and in your heart, to be satisfied in His all-sufficiency. This is what I want for you. So knowing the theme of the book and the reason why we need it, let's look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we've started with a brief passage at the beginning, the first two verses that Vincey read for us a few minutes ago. They are the introduction to the short letter that Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. There's three points we're going to look at this morning in this short passage. 3 points. First, the authority of Scripture. The second point is the holiness of God's people. And third is the blessings of faith. The authority of Scripture, the holiness of God's people, and the blessings of our faith. You see, Colossians begins the way most books in the New Testament begin. Typical of Paul's day in the early church, you began a letter by first identifying yourself. You'd then address who you're writing to, and then you'd give a greeting. That's what we have in the first two verses. Now, Paul didn't bring the gospel to the Colossians. We learn in the letter that Epaphras did. Sometime in Paul's ministry, Epaphras went from Colossae to Ephesus, most likely, and heard the gospel preached from Paul, and he believed, and then he went back to Colossae. He started sharing the gospel, and that's how the church at Colossae began to grow. The church was born out of that. And even though Paul didn't know them personally, we see that Paul had such love for these Colossians. Hearing what they're striving for and what they're struggling with, Paul reached out to them. What an example for us. As we know, we have brothers and sisters in other churches, and it's not just about what we do here at Redeemer. We're part of a larger church of God's people all over the world. We need to remember and reach out to them like Paul did. What happened at Colossae that causes Paul to write is that false teachers have come in and mixed Jesus with other things. Some Jewish traditions, some pagan beliefs. You see, and the church wasn't yet mature enough to clearly identify that these teachings were false. The teachers were slick. They were real smooth in their teaching. They kept just enough truth in what they were saying for it to be believable as they added other things to Jesus. Does this sound familiar? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's just like just about every Christian bookstore, isn't it? You can go into just about every Christian bookstore and there are books and resources that don't help you center your faith on Christ. Now, there's no false teaching in these bookstores, so you need to be wise You need to know truth, and you need to understand that no other book, no other preacher, no group or ministry or person, no preacher has authority in the Christian faith and life. Only God's Word. Only the preachers who preach God's Word are worth listening to. Only the ministries that focus on Christ and tell you it's all about Christ are worth being a part of. We see in this letter Paul introducing himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he says, Timothy, our brother. And he mentions Timothy maybe because he helped Paul write down what Paul wanted to say. But probably he's mentioned here because Timothy was an integral part of Paul's ministry. He was there involved doing the work of the ministry. Paul's identifying himself as an apostle. And him doing that is more than him just following the etiquette of the day. From the get-go, Paul is establishing his authority over the church. And even though Paul died a long time ago, the letter of this apostle still has authority today, not because of who Paul was, but because it's by the will of God that you've received this letter. All scriptures from God, and therefore has God's authority. As an apostle with authority from God, what Paul has to say then is not just opinion. It's gospel truth. What this means then is this letter, which comes from God, which was to be passed around to all the surrounding churches, still has authority over the church today. And authority over your own life. This book that's been given to us by the will of God still reigns and has the final say. This is the first point. Scripture has authority and applies to your faith and your life. Paul was called by Christ to represent his authority and to share his gospel and establish the foundation of the church that's based on God's word. As a witness to the risen Lord, Paul was given authority to lead the church in God's way. Now, Paul is not throwing around his credentials here. He's not being arrogant to the Colossians. He writes with authority. So the Colossians and us here, that we will know what he says in his letter comes from Christ himself. This is not just a man's words on paper. What you have in your hands, whether it be paper or whether it be electronically, it's the words of God. And since it comes from God, we know that it's true. We know that it's perfect. We know that it's reliable. And we know that it's good. It's good for your soul. It's good for your heart. It therefore directs all matters of faith and life. If it's good for your soul, it's good for your spiritual state. If it's good for your heart, it's good for your life today and what you're living. And with this kind of authority, this means you and I don't have the option of choosing which parts of it we're going to obey and which ones we're just going to toss to the side. It means we don't get to add to it or take out parts we don't like. Because it's by the will of God, we either accept it or we reject it. And the mark of a true Christian, the mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ, is one who willingly accepts it and lives under it. Do you accept this letter as God's word? Do you willingly live under it? Is your heart full of love for God's word because it comes from God? A Christian doesn't live by any other way. A Christian doesn't look for anything else to guide or to direct or to teach or to correct them. A Christian looks to God's word and sees the good that it does for their heart, and they walk according to it. If you want to be a Christian who's not swayed by the world, a Christian who is not overtaken by false teachings or by popular fads that come and go and leave folks weakened, if you want to be a healthy Christian, a growing Christian, an obedient Christian, a Christian that overcomes fear and doubt and temptation, then you have to be a Christian that reads God's word. You have to be a Bible-reading Christian. And not only be in the word, you have to then submit to it. You have to be a Christian who reads the scriptures and follows its authority over your life. Next is the holiness of God's people. We see this word of God that has authority over our faith and our lives is given to the people of God, and it points to their holiness. Look with me again at verse 2. Paul writes, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." There are three descriptions here. They are saints, they are faithful, and they are brothers. We can add brothers and sisters as well. In Paul's day, the Greek word adelphoi that's used here, the word for brother, was used in a way of including brothers and sisters. They are first described as saints. Holy people who are chosen by God and set apart by Him for Himself. And this only happens by God making them alive in Christ. Only in Christ is a brother or sister made holy and set apart. Only in Christ is new purpose given to any of us who believe in Him. Don't brush over that too quickly. This is an introduction to Paul's letter, yes. But there is much here that describes who this letter is written to. We need to ask ourselves, does it describe me? Does it describe us? The people of God are made holy. They have holy lives. They are to be involved in what's holy. They are set apart for the purposes of God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, then you have been set apart for Him. Your life has new purpose now. You no longer are part of the world, following its ways. You have been separated from it, and you live in Christ and for Christ, and then you share the truth of Christ. You're in the world, not of the world, to share the truth of Christ to the world. There's no other way to be holy. Other religions say that they have their holy men, their priests, the ones who have been given special purposes to lead people in their religion. God says, all of my people are holy. All of my people are holy. All of us are priests who lead people to the truth. That should give you great comfort and encouragement, knowing that Paul is writing to Christians who have been caught up in false teachings, but he is sure who he's writing to. Do you see that? These Colossians have been caught up in false teachings, and they've begun to add other things to Jesus, but Paul is sure who he's writing to. He says, to the saints at Colossae, to the holy people of the church. All who are in the church are saints. There is no saint that is set above any other saint in the church. It's wrong and unbiblical to set any believer up on a pedestal and call them a saint. and somehow that they're more special, they're more holy, or above the rest of God's people. The Roman Catholic Church may do it, but it's just another error that they have. All of God's people are holy and set apart for the works of God. We may need to be corrected. We may need to be rebuked at times. But what God calls clean cannot be made unclean. What He has made holy will never become unholy. You, this morning, you, follower of Jesus, are holy by being in Christ. Christ has atoned for you. He has redeemed you. He has brought you back. He's bought you with His blood. And you're now set apart for Him. Another trait that Paul refers to is the faithfulness of God's people. True believers are faithful to the calling that God puts on their life. They are faithful to His word. They are faithful to His church, and they are faithful to Christ. And when a brother or sister has lost their way and another faithful believer points out truth to them, they will repent and turn and follow in that faithfulness. Doesn't this speak how we ought to relate to one another? Knowing that we are just like the Colossians, even when a brother or sister has come to believe or they practice something that's counter to Scripture, like Paul has with the Colossians, we aren't to come down on them and be harsh and critical. We bring them aside and explain to them the way of God more accurately. Mark Johnson, a pastor in Pennsylvania, points out Priscilla and Aquila doing this to Apollos in Acts 18:26. We point out the ways of God more accurately. What about you? Are you faithful to God's word? Have you been corrected and are now faithful to repent and turn back to God's way? The mark of a true believer is their humility to admit sin and to repent and to Christ and be faithful to His word. Notice I'm not saying be perfect. None of us is perfect. Only Christ is perfect in this life. But we are to be faithful to His word. The third trait that Paul points out about the people of God is that their brothers and sisters were set apart as faithful followers of Jesus in Christ and were made a new family. We are members of the same family. We may not look alike. We may not talk the same way. We may not have similar backgrounds. What brings us together, though, is the same faith in Jesus Christ. The same God who forgives and claims us as His own. He adopts us into the same family. Do we here at Redeemer have this kind of outlook on all who are here? Are we united together not because we have the same interests or the same hobbies, the same schedules, but because we have the same mutual love for one another as Christ has for us? Do we relate to one another like family and that our bonds are unbreakable? A brother or sister may live in different parts of the country. One may have to move far away. One may live even on the other side of the planet, but they're still family. This is us who are in Christ Jesus. We are made holy by God, held to be faithful to His word with love to fellow believers. Whether they live in our neighborhood or they live in faraway lands. Third point. Paul lays out in his introduction the blessings of faith. Look with me at the second half of verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace. This is the full Christian gospel message in three words. Grace and peace. God gives grace to undeserving people through the blood of His Son Jesus. And because Jesus is perfectly righteous and innocent and full of goodness and glory, and He sacrificed Himself in place of undeserving people, God makes peace with them. Grace and peace. No more wrath for God's people. We receive grace and peace. You see, grace is God's unconditional favor toward men and women who confess that only Jesus saves and who humbly submit and live and love who He is. And because of God's grace, we now live in peace with Him and with each other. We enjoy new life apart from the old with a happiness and a confidence of being saved. The world cannot give you what God provides. And God promises to give His people grace and peace forever. And it doesn't end there. The rest of the verse. If you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus for salvation, then God is what? God is your Father. God is your Father. He's no longer your judge. He becomes a Father to you. He's a Father that cares for His children. He's a Father that doesn't let them go astray. He watches over them. He cares for them. He corrects them. And He loves them. God's not somewhere out there. For those who are truly His, He's with us. We have relationship with Him. It's a close relationship of a father with a child. He lovingly relates to all who trust in Him. Paul, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has laid out for us the authority of the Scriptures, a description of who we are in Christ and the blessings we receive. We learn this through the Word of God. No one can take it from us. No one can deny this of us. No one can accuse or blame or stop us from having this from God. Because of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, all who are in Christ have this assurance for all eternity. It's because of Christ. I pray that you're a part of us. I hope that you receive this. May Jesus reign in our hearts. May you see the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Let's pray.